There's an old adage that says that you die as you live. And so, and I, in my own priesthood, I have seen that to be a real thing.
So Father James, if you had the choice, if you were offered the choice to know exactly when you're going to die, would you say you wanted it?
No.
No? Would any of you say you wanted to know when you were going to die?
Nope. Nope.
I don't think so.
No. Me neither. But I wonder, but I wonder how many people out there, if they knew, I could live my life any way I wanted to, and as long as I was repentant and sincere at the last hour, Jesus would take me, like the thief you're talking about. How many would do that?
Partly, but I also think it's a reflection of the culture that we're living in. We live in a throwaway culture in relationship to our material things, and I think in relationship to our spiritual things, it's the same way.
It is really a time you need Jesus more than ever. Mm-hmm. But the challenge is when someone feels like, I don't feel come to church anymore. But that was the time of prayer for you, because you need even more support from Jesus than any other time. So,
a part of my struggle in filling out these questions and returning them was that I had to face myself. I had to face the part that I played in my marriage failing, and that was hard for me to do.
Here's your host.
Welcome back to this week's episode of Pastor's Perspective. I'm Tony Miller with KCDM. The posse is all here, plus our special guest at St. John's Rectory. We are in the 18th week of Ordinary Time, and we'll be previewing the Gospel of Luke for the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time. In our news and notes tonight, Father Marty, do we have any news or notes we need to talk about? Did you want to talk about the diocese campaign that's coming up?
We're going to wait on that since we're not kicking off till October. But I think the only news we had is that we had a great time at the Burlington Bees game last Saturday night.
Oh, that's
it was
right.
Fireworks night. And because somebody put their name in the contest box, we got upgraded to the paddle wheel. What was it? The paddle wheel seating.
First base patio.
First Ooh. Base patio.
Oh, yes. So we moved from the sun behind our backs on the third base side to the sun right in our faces. it was a great upgrade.
It was, because we had our own seats, you know, the cushy chairs, a table there.
The patio chairs.
Put our Diet Pepsis on, so it was good. It was good.
Guess who got most of the sun?
Yeah, he was. I told you, you could have slid down. It's going to come behind the cloud.
Well, I thought it would, but the cloud didn't move fast enough.
Father Mike was really melting.
No, it was a good night, though. So, but we'll talk about capital campaign later.
Okay, sounds good. Now let's get back to that special guest I mentioned earlier.
Who is our special guest tonight, Tony?
Who could it be?
It turns out that when it comes to divorce, Catholics fare about the same as most people. Almost half of Catholic marriages end in divorce. That brings us to tonight's topic, annulments. And to bring a special perspective to our discussion, we are happy to welcome Father Dan DeRoe around the campfire this evening. Greetings, Father Dan.
Hi, guys.
Welcome.
And gals.
It's good to have you here.
Good. Did you, like, do a teaser last week or something?
Yes, we did.
Oh, my gosh. Good thing I showed up.
It was.
That would have been awkward.
Exactly. I believe I called it a cliffhanger. Isn't that what I called it?
Yeah.
A cliffhanger. Okay. According to a Washington Post story from 1997, of those who applied for an annulment in 1992 in the United States, according to Vatican statistics, 83% received annulments and only 2% were denied, and 15% of the cases were abandoned by the applicants. That statistic was kind of striking for me, because I think one of the criticisms of annulments in the Catholic Church you always hear is that it's almost impossible to get an annulment in the Catholic Church.
Well, our judge told us, he says, think about it. The only people that really apply are the ones that that want one and probably have a good chance of getting it. Those that know that they're probably not going to get it aren't even going to bother. It's like, why would you go to court if you know you're going to lose? You know, only the ones that think they have a chance of winning go to court. But yeah, those statistics don't surprise me at all. The Catholic Church, it wants people to be in a state of grace. So it wants to grant annulments when it can.
Mm-hmm. And Father Dan, where are you now? What's your assignment and where are you?
I moved about 35 miles west of here. I live in Houghton, Iowa, where St. John the Baptist Church is. I'm a shrine pastor there. I'm also pastor of St. James the Less in the town of St. Paul, which is about 5 miles away. I'm pastor of St. Boniface, which is in Farmington, and that's about 16 miles away from St. John's. And I'm also pastor of St. Mary in West Point, which is 12 miles away. So I got myself a little group of four churches there that I'm shepherding.
So you probably meet yourself coming and going when you're running back?
Yeah, I almost ran into myself the other day. I veered to the right.
All right. Father Mike, you have our opening prayer tonight?
Be happy to have. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us today as we tackle the somewhat difficult problem of annulments. Give us the grace to be clear and to be faithful. Help us always to have the pastoral good of the people that we work with and as the center of our attention. And grant that your presence may be always with them. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father Mike. Tonight, the posse will discuss Luke's reading for the 19th Sunday of Ordinary Time, chapter 12, verses 32 through 48. In this reading, we are told of the inexhaustible treasure that cannot be destroyed, but we must be vigilant and ready to welcome the Master when he comes. Jesus uses several parables for us to know the Master's will, be watchful, and do the will of God, for, quote, at an hour we do not expect, the Son of Man will come. Father Dennis, I believe you have our gospel reading tonight.
Yes. Jesus said to his disciples, do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your belongings and give alms. Provide money bags for yourselves that do not wear out, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven that no thief can reach, nor moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Gird your loins and light your lamps, and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at a table, and proceed to wait on them. And should he come in the second or third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants. Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come. Then Peter said, Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone? And the Lord replied, who then is the faithful and the prudent steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly, I say to you, the master will put the servant in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maiden servants, to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day and at an unknown hour, and will punish the servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will shall be beaten severely. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father Dennis. So I have to admit that anybody who's been in a Bible study with me will agree that I am not a Bible scholar. Okay. When I read this gospel the first time, I kind of shook my head and went, okay, I got to go through this one again. And I had to read it two or three times to kind of figure out what was going on or what was being done. So I basically got it broken down into the three parts. In the first part where Jesus gives the disciples and gives us the reward to expect. And then he uses two proverbs or two parables in the next two sections. So I'm gonna break it down into three parts for a question. Let's talk about the first part. Jesus gives instructions on how to be ready for judgment by keeping our lamps lit. Is this an extension of the rich fool parable from last week's gospel, reinforcing the need to provide for the needs of others?
I would say it is, because I think you have to go to where we, before this section, because Jesus says where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. And we put, you know, it's like the rich fool who put all the emphasis on what he had, but the only thing that really lasts is God's love for us and how we share that love. So when we light the lamp, it's basically saying that we share the light of Christ with others.
Okay, that makes sense. And then in the second part, Jesus assures us that the vigilant servant will be blessed, especially if the master comes on the second or third watch. Well, what's the significance of the second or third watch? You know, the Son of Man will come when we do not expect him, but, you know, it sure would be a lot easier if we knew when our time was coming.
I'll handle that one again, but I want some help, Father Mike, okay? Because I've heard you mention this, no, in a funeral homily. Mm-hmm. Do you remember the billboard outside of town that you used to reference?
I don't, no.
Okay, well, I will try to take it. Okay,
I forget most of the things.
Well, I blame mine on the chemo, but anyway. Mm-hmm. But no, I mean, I think it is that when Luke is writing this gospel about 40, 50 years after the death of Jesus,
okay,
and in that time, they really thought Jesus was going to come back again. And it wasn't going to be, you know, a long time. He was going to be coming back pretty quick. True. Well, then it became evident that, you know, maybe he's not going to come back when we thought he would. And so we have to start to teach that we have to be vigilant. We have to be ready. Now, the problem, and this is where I wanted your help, was there was a billboard as you left Burlington going 61 South, where it says, you know, a lot of people wait until the 11th hour to turn their lives back to God. But for some, they don't, what was it? They don't know when the 11th hour will pass them by or something like that. So it's basically, we might think we're that unwise servant who says, I've got time. I'm going to wait. Well, do you? Because we just really don't know. And it comes back to a question that I pose a lot during Advent. If you knew that this was your last day on earth, would you do anything differently?
Mm-hmm. My wife and I always have the discussion about, she always gets upset when you get the, I can't remember what the Bible story is, but, the thief on the cross who repents at the last minute and Jesus welcomes him into heaven with him. And she's always like, that's not fair. You can live your whole life and be a terrible, rotten person and have a conversion on your deathbed and get into heaven just like I'm going to, and I've been good my whole life?
Yeah, but think of the joys that you've had, though, following Christ that individual hasn't had. Yeah, without a doubt, there's crosses on our journey. You know, ultimately, each and every one of us has to go through Calvary to get there. But it's, you know, the great joy that we have in being able to share the gospel with others.
So, Father James, if you had the choice, if you were offered the choice to know exactly when you're going to die, would you say you wanted it?
No.
No? Would any of you say you wanted to know when you were going to die?
Nope.
Nope.
I don't think so.
No. Me neither. But I wonder, how many people out there, if they knew, I could live my life any way I wanted to, and as long as I was repentant and sincere at the last hour, Jesus would take me, like the thief you're talking about. How many would do that?
That's right. Especially for us people that put things off a lot. You know, we put that off too. There's an old adage that says that you die as you live. And so, in my own priesthood, I have seen that to be a real thing. That people think, well, what's my last hour going to be like? We pray in the Hail Mary, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. And we sometimes think that the hour of our death is going to be some kind of miraculous moment. And hopefully it will be for some of us. But we die as we live. And if we put everything off until the last minute, we'll even put that off. If we take advantage of the graces that we have every moment, then we have some assurance that we're going to have those graces at the hour of our death as well.
And that's how our conversation always ends. Is she says, well, I can just be bad and then, you know, repent at the last minute. And I said, yeah, but the problem is you don't know when that last minute's going to be.
That's right.
What happens if the old calculation's off by a few minutes? And you went, oh, man, I wrote down the number wrong. I thought it was a 9 instead of a 6.
Just start being good about an hour earlier.
And I think with that discussion, a couple questions about the third part have just been answered in my head, too. The third part of the story is about being ready for the master's return by being watchful. Peter asks who the parable is directed to, and it mentions the different rewards and punishments for the different approaches taken by the servants. Who is the parable directed to? And can you give a modern-day equivalent of the three servants and their approaches, especially the servant who was ignorant of the master's will and deserved a severe beating, but only gets a light one? Help the listeners assess where their treasure is and where their heart will be.
Well, I think you've got the one servant who knew his master's will, knew the master was coming,
right?
Like we do,
right?
You know, because we look forward to that, and we're just ignorant of it. We're just going to act the way we want to against God's will and against God's commands and things like that. We're just going to be we do whatever we want. And then there's others who really don't know who God is. You know, I think that's the one who doesn't know God's will, who doesn't know who God is in their life, but they try to prepare for their death. I think that's the way that I would read it without really investigating. I could be wrong there, so I hope I'm not going into heresy there.
Yeah, I agree with you that Jesus is saying today that The servant who was ignorant of his master's will, but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating, shall be beaten only lightly. But much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. As Father Maddy has said, we have all the opportunities set for us to know more about God, to know more about our faith. It is different from someone who doesn't have such opportunities. So really, we will be asked more. So that is why Jesus is warning us to be vigilant, to try always to be ready, because the more you know, the more you will be asked.
So in the first two servants, you have the extremes. You have the servant who knows God's will and is doing God's will. And then you have the servant who is like the rich fool, who is eating and drinking and beating the maidservants and the manservants and not doing what the master wants him to do. And then there's the third one, who is the one that's just kind of in the middle and kind of knows what God's will is, but it's not really pursuing it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, which is probably where most of us are at in reality. Does anything anybody wants to add about the gospel?
It's good news.
It's good news. Good deal. So let's move to discussing annulments. And the actual official term for annulments is declarations of nullity. It's hard in today's world to not be affected by divorce. Would everybody agree with that?
Yes.
If you haven't been divorced yourself, you've had a divorce or know somebody in your family who's divorced, and if you don't have either of those two, you have friends or coworkers or somebody that you know in town or whatever who's been divorced. So divorce is pretty widespread today. And why is divorce so prevalent today? Are people just not taking it as serious as they used to?
I would say, like, it's just my personal opinion. You think of, like, in today's world, you know, just look at your phone, like YouTube, like, you can look up whatever you want instantaneously. And there's this idea that you can click wherever and, you know, get this little sense of happiness, joy, whatever. Things change so quickly. Whereas in marriage, it takes work. There's going to be those times where, you know, you're going to be the one that's carrying a lot of the weight, you know, the family. There's going to be times where, you know, your spouse is going to be carrying a lot. Are we willing to put in the hard work for a marriage? It's kind of a question mark. You know, unfortunately, you look at, you know, my culture, my generation, they don't stick around with things very long. You know, it used to be, you know, you work at a, you know, company for 30, 40, 50 years. Unfortunately, you know, for a lot of individuals in my generation, you might be there just 5 years and you're looking for that next step. You're chasing money, you're chasing things.
What I hear you saying, Father James, is there's a real lack of commitment
today. No.
That they don't want to commit. Yeah. And marriage requires a commitment. And so...
Yeah, it's almost entered into as if, if it doesn't work out, we'll get divorced.
It's almost like cohabitating, like, hey, let's kind of do everything but actually get married. Let's live together.
I can unfriend you, but I can't unmarry you. Right? There's no button for that.
Yeah, I think also the idea of not considering your marriage like a sacred thing, and the idea of the sacrament is losing the ground in the many families, and also the idea of the family in general as something sacred is not so much considered in the many, many, maybe new couples, some new couples. I don't like to commit a further self-generalization, but in many couples which are getting to divorce, that can be something very, very important.
I mean, my parents went through marriage prep before they got married. My wife and I went through marriage prep before we got married. My son went through marriage prep before they got married. Has marriage prep changed? Is it better today than it was a generation ago? Or is it worse? Is it the same? How has marriage prep, has it evolved or changed over the last two or three generations?
I think there's a problem with the fact that even though we have more, we have more opportunities for marriage preparation today, At the same times, it's interesting that we have greater divorce today than ever before. And I think a lot of that goes back to what Father Dan said, that years ago, marriage was more of a commitment, and everybody realized it was a commitment. It was a total commitment. And today, and maybe even some of the fact that it's easier to get marriages annulled today than ever before. I remember my folks talking about marriage prep when they were married. They were married in 1941. And I don't think they had one meeting with the priest before they got married. So there was no marriage prep in an official way like we have today. But they had this deep awareness that marriage lasts until death. And so it was a real commitment, as Father Dan said. Today, we don't have that commitment as much, or at least the emphasis is not there. That doesn't mean that we don't have better marriages today. I think in many ways we do, but it takes that commitment from the beginning.
Is that a reflection of the, I mean, I agree with what Father Dennis said. Is that a reflection of just the general catechism of the faithful today? That we're not as well taught the faith now?
Partly, but I also think it's a reflection of the culture that we're living in. We live in a throwaway culture in relationship to our material things, and I think in relationship to our spiritual things, it's the same way.
Interesting. Along those lines, what role, if any, did no-fault divorce play in this trend? Is it too easy to get divorced today? Or maybe a better question would be, is it too easy to get married today?
Well, it's pretty easy to get married today.
Congratulations.
You find one of your buddies to go on and get ordained at the Church of Jesus
What's
Christ.
What's happening now?
Yeah, whatever. Pay the $100, be the Applebee's server. He goes online and gets ordained, and here he is serving some priests, to dinner and being an ordained minister to marry his best friend.
Yeah, my brother got asked to be the preacher at a wedding for his friend, so he went out and got a license to be a minister, whatever. He was all excited about it, and he actually thought he was going to be a minister, and then they finally told him, no, we just want you to stand here, you look this way, you say this when we tell you to say it, and they orchestrated everything, and he was really disheartened because, yeah, here he was the minister, but...
But kind of going back on like that training question about the prep work for marriage, it's interesting that when you look at a guy, and he's discerning, that vocation of priesthood, it's a 6-year process. You get a couple for marriage prep, it might be 6 1-hour sessions.
And it's even that.
Yeah, if it's even that long, it's interesting just kind of the differences in. Well, kind of building the foundation.
If you count their dating as being discerning, part of the discernment process, it's a little longer, but
correct. Yeah,
people cry at the Catholic Church for requiring a 6-month preparation period, and that's not long at all, is it?
No.
So I wanted to talk about divorce a little bit before we got into annulments, because it seems like there's a lot of bad information about divorce and annulments as it relates to the Catholic Church. Would you agree or disagree with that?
Oh, I would agree. I've had several parishioners come up to me and they say, I don't go to church anymore because I can't come to communion. I say, why not? Well, because I'm divorced. So who told you can't come to communion? Well, I just thought that, or I just heard it somewhere, that I think there are a lot of people in my parishes that probably if they knew they could be a Catholic in good standing, even though they're divorced, would be coming back to church.
I think it's the same kind of with any faith. There's going to be those misconceptions, and oftentimes, when you get divorced, it's not exactly the prettiest of times. Everybody celebrates a big wedding. There's a party. When you get divorced, there's no party. Here you are, and unfortunately, some individuals, maybe in the family or society, might look down on you.
Mm-hmm.
They're like, couldn't make it work. Like, what happened?
Well, you do. Having gone through divorce, I know when I would go to church, I would feel like everyone was staring at me, which they probably weren't, but I still felt that way, and I felt less welcome, but it was probably all just feelings coming up from inside.
Yeah, it is also like the contrary, when you enter into such a situation of divorce, it is really a time you need Jesus more than ever. Mm-hmm. But the challenge is when someone feels like, I don't feel come to church anymore. But that was the time of prayer for you, because you need even more support from Jesus than any other time. So
is divorce a sin in the Catholic Church?
No, it's not.
So when does it become sinful then?
When you get remarried.
Or you decide to start dating. That's where I would kind of argue, if you're starting to date thinking that I'm looking for my next spouse, then I would say I would encourage you to take care of getting the annulment first, ideally.
Well, I think it says in the Catechism that the Church understands that there are situations where people cannot live together anymore. It doesn't mean that they acknowledge that there's no longer a marriage. Divorce is a civil thing. Divorce means that the society and the laws of the society you live in recognize you as no longer being married. But the Church, if it believes you have a sacred sacramental marriage, well, then you are still married in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the Church.
And that's very important, very, very important, because the Church is against divorce today, just like she always has been. There was a time in the history of the Church not too long ago that if a couple felt that they had to get divorced, they had to go to the bishop and get his permission for that divorce. Mm. That's no longer true, but there's a big distinction between a civil marriage and a sacramental marriage. Now, in the Catholic Church, they're both the same thing. When the Church annuls a marriage, the Church is saying that that was not a sacramental union in the sight of God. And the divorce is, like Father Dan said, is a civil action whereby the state says that you're no longer married. But whether or not you're married in the sight of God depends upon that sacramental status that you have.
So the sin comes in very similar to a single person who is having sex or living with a woman, whatever. At that point, they're not living a chaste life anymore, and they're committing adultery. And the sin would be the adultery part of it. Okay.
Right. Yeah, there is also one aspect you don't mention. There is also separation. You can separate the couple. One lives alone, another one alone, and they continue to live just a life of the sacrament, receiving the sacrament without divorce. That is a separation.
Okay. But it's interesting what the Catechism says, because you referred to that. Mm-hmm. Because it says, and this is something that Jesus said, Father Dennis, the separation of spouses while maintaining the marriage bond can be legitimate in certain cases provided for by canon law.
Right.
If civil divorce remains the only possible way of ensuring certain legal rights, mm-hmm. the care of the children, or the protection of inheritance, it can be tolerated and does not constitute a moral offense.
And that's where the bishop, years ago, that's where they had the bishop involved, is because he would judge whether or not those canonical conditions were present. So, but that's no longer absolutely necessary. The local priest, the local person you're dealing with in the parish, can take that responsibility. But if a marriage is failed from a civil standpoint, like Father Marty was saying here, quoting the canons, if a marriage has failed, there's no absolute necessity that the couple still try to maintain the idea that it hasn't failed. It's in, like, for instance, in spousal abuse cases and things like that. I remember when I was a pastor, I used to assure the wife that she had no obligations to live with an abusive husband. But that didn't mean that they should try to not work out the marriage if at all possible. If it was impossible, then she should seek an annulment. You know, whenever a marriage has failed for a Catholic, it's important that they look into the annulment process, because if that's granted, then they're free to enter into another marriage and what have you.
Father Mike, they do have to get a divorce first.
They have to get a divorce first. That's true. That's right.
Okay. Father James, we've heard canon and canonical tonight a little bit already. What does the canon law say about divorce annulments?
You could have a whole class on this.
I was going to say, when I was looking at the canon
semester long class.
So canons, like kind of the bulk of them.
It was a long section.
There's a long section. So if you look from canon 1055 all the way through 1165, there are going to be all the different canons in regards to the sacrament of marriage. A canon that I find intriguing, a little fun fact for you, Tony, is going to be canon 1083.
Okay.
So canon 1083 says, so the first section says, a man before he has completed his 16th year of age, and a woman before she has completed her 14th year of age, cannot enter into a valid marriage. The church places age restrictions on marriage. However, though, if you look at the next section of the canon, the Conference of Bishops is free to establish a higher age for the licit celebration of marriage.
Any idea why you think they put that on there?
Which part?
The age limits.
I think a lot of it's you're going to come down to
immaturity.
Well, there's that. And then I would also kind of think of like the procreative nature of marriage. You know, at what point has the female reached an age where she could be of childbearing?
So the marriage cannot be fruitful until they reach a certain age.
That's what I would think.
I think it's interesting that girls are 2 years younger than guys. They must mature a lot faster or something.
They typically do a lot less dumber things that could But like if you look like in the United States, the USCCD has kind of put that age, the ideal range, at 21. So like in the Diocese of Davenport, let's say you had a couple, let's say that one of them was under the age of 21, you would need to do a witness. You'd need to discuss this with whoever's parents is the younger one to essentially get their approval.
I used to use 21 and 18 as my personal standard, not only the diocese, but my personal standard. And I found that many people in their 20s were not there yet. So, you know, they weren't mature enough mentally to enter into that kind of a commitment that Father Dan talked about earlier.
Well, I hear the average age now is about 28, 29 when they're getting married. Do you mm-hmm. think they're any more mature in this culture than
I don't think so. No.
It goes back to the commitment thing.
Yeah.
I remember my wife and I joke about when we got married, we had dated for 6 years before we got married. And discernment. Yeah.
Discernment, well, that's right.
That and being in college and being broke. But we were both in it for the long haul because her parents were divorced when she was 8.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in it for the long haul because my parents always joked about, they never talked about divorce. They told everybody that we never talked about divorce. It never came up. We wouldn't discuss it. They said, my dad said, murder came up several times. The divorce never crossed our lips. So, Father Dan, you're here because you're a special circumstance. You got divorced and sought an annulment, not to get remarried, but to become a priest. Can you talk a little bit about your experience with the annulment process?
Yeah, I can. But first, I did not get annulled to become a priest.
Oh, you did? Okay.
No. I sought an annulment so I could find out what my options were for the future, and I was dating seriously at the time.
Okay.
So, I mean, I had women that wanted to get married, and so I had to decide, do I have that option? And it just so happened that priesthood was my calling. So, yes, I had been married about 25 years, and I have 4 children, and after the divorce, I strung along the annulment process. I was out in Indiana in the Lafayette Diocese, and they did things quite a bit different there. I went to my local priest. I told him I was interested in trying to see if I could get an annulment. He gave me this long form to fill out, and he said, mail that to the diocese. And that was the last I heard from him. So everything I did was by snail mail. There really wasn't even any email at the time. And it was with somebody that was 150 miles away. They would send me questionnaires. I'd look at them. I'd realize that, if my wife knew what I was going to say in this. So anyway, every time I get a questionnaire, I'd sit for about 6 months on it and stew about it. And finally, because I was dating and someone was pushing me to get it done, I'd fill it out and send it in. They'd send me another questionnaire, and I'd fill it out and send it in. And it ended up taking 2.5 to 3 years, but that's rare. And most of it was my fault, just sitting on it, not doing anything. The diocese itself was very quick in their responses. But it was part of my struggle in filling out these questions and returning them was that I had to face myself. I had to face the part that I played in my marriage failing. And that was hard for me to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really easy to blame the other person for everything, but rarely is it only one person's fault. And so a lot of that was a healing process for me, as well as making myself vulnerable to myself and admitting to myself I'm not the great person I would like to be. But in all of that, I think I increased a lot in self-awareness through the annulment program. I think I matured a lot and also was able to forgive my former spouse a lot through that process. It was difficult, but it was very healing for me. It just, you know, I really feel like I emerged from it a much better person than when I started.
And that's part of what's built into the process is that healing aspect, or no?
Not necessarily. The process itself is more just fact finding. It's they're doing an investigation into who you were and who your spouse was at the time you got married.
And did your spouse have to participate in the process then? Or
it's optional. They're encouraged to, but they don't have to. They can totally ignore the process and it will continue.
Okay.
But there was a point where I'm trying to think of how to say this. After all those questions I sent in, my advocate, which is the church's term for your personal lawyer, she put together all the information from the questions to try to find a reason why an annulment should happen, why there should be, it's called grounds. She was looking for grounds for an annulment. And so she picked and chose out of all my different things to try to build a case against my ex-wife. And I didn't know this, but then after she put it all together, then she sent my ex-wife a copy. And that caused a lot of problems, not just with my ex-wife, but with my children as well.
Mm-hmm.
Had I known that, and had I known that I had more control in what was being promoted as the grounds or the reasons for why my divorce should happen, that information would have been a lot different. Plus, it totally ignored my part in the failure of the marriage, because she was trying to make a case, just like an attorney in any lawsuit tries to make a case against the defendant, and they, you know, they'll pick and choose what's going to make the best case. So yeah, in that regard, the experience was painful, but in our diocese, I don't think it would happen that way. In our diocese, because the priest, the local pastor, walks with you and is your advocate through the process, I think there's a lot more compassion and a lot more interaction between the person wanting the annulment and the court system, which we call the tribunal.
So how would someone in our diocese start the process?
Well, they would contact their parish priest, and their parish priest, under most circumstances, would act as their advocate or their attorney. They will explain the process. The diocese has certain brochures which we give them to help explain it, you know, kind of an FAQ of what it's about. Typically, then the person will sit on it, think about it. There are some questions they need to fill out, but probably the main questions are prior to our wedding, we had these problems, and our most serious marital problems were, and then marriage ended because. And those are the three main kind of essay questions. Now, when I did mine, I probably had 4 dozen essay questions. So this is, it's very simplified. Plus you've got your pastor or your priest walking through it with you and helping you. And they will review your answers before you send it. And we've got a wonderful tribunal in this diocese that, you know, if you have any questions or answer any questions or confusion, they're very good at getting back to you and helping you understand it.
So the tribunal process seeks to determine if someone essentially, something was missing at the moment of consent, that is, at the time of the wedding.
Not necessarily missing, but they're looking to see if at the day that you got married, is it valid? And if it's not valid, then there's different grounds or reasons why it possibly could not be valid. Say, for example, I got married and they'll say, did you feel like you were under any force or threat? Well, yeah, I got her pregnant and he had a gun to my head and said, you're going to marry my daughter now. Well, I'm not free to make that consent then. You know, I'm being forced into it. Well, that's kind of an extreme case, and I know it's happened in the past, but hopefully not much anymore. But the point is the tribunal does an investigation, including witnesses, people who knew you, people who knew your former spouse, and they ask them questions too. You know, what was Dan like, you know, leading up to the marriage? What was he like during the day of? You know, say if they found out that I was just drunk out of my mind that day. Well, I wasn't free then. I did not have the mental capacity to make a free consent. And so that would be a reason, you know, to grant to nullify the marriage.
So is adultery grounds for annulment?
Afterwards, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess it would have to be after you're married, right? Or it's not adultery. You mean you get married and then somewhere later down the road, one of you commits adultery?
Right.
No.
That's not grounds for adultery.
No, because how does that speak to whether or not the marriage and the consent was valid? It really doesn't, unless you can show that, okay, he or she cheated on me while we were dating. I didn't know about it, but I found out later. He or she started cheating on me right after we got married, and I didn't really find out about it until 5 years into the marriage. Well, that shows a pattern. That shows an attitude and a behavior that this person did not see marriage as being the whole fidelity of and faithful aspect of marriage. Well, then that could make it invalid if you could show a history and a pattern.
Yeah, I can also add, I think there are the impediments of marriage, meaning when they find that this marriage has one impediment, it becomes immediately invalid. So a valid marriage cannot receive a divorce. Annulment, a valid marriage.
What would be an example of an impediment?
One of the impediments, for example, if you find maybe the couples are related by blood.
Okay.
That is an impediment.
Oops, hello, cousin.
Or if they're too young. You know,
or they are too young.
They lied about their ages so they could get married, and then you find out that...
That could be an impediment.
Okay. Yeah, it becomes an impediment. Or if, for example, like a crime, someone is forced to marry somebody because of force, that is already an impediment, and other impediments.
Or a situation like us, we're priests, we've taken a vow, you know, in connection with our priesthood, so we're not eligible for marriage. If we should try to be married without that vow being dispensed from, that's an impediment.
Canon 1087.
Oh, good.
Oh, is it really?
Those in sacred orders.
I didn't know.
Invalidly attempt marriage.
That's right. I didn't.
That's a short canon. Short to the point. Your sacred orders are
reason for that, about too.
So I've heard about priests that leave the priesthood and then get married.
Yes. They would need to be.
They would need to be laicized first.
Laicized. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes.
All right.
Which just means that their vow has been dispensed from, and they have been they use the formal term reduced to the lay state. I don't know if I like that terminology or not, but that's basically what it is. They're no longer clerics.
That sounds like that could be a whole other pastor's perspective.
I think it could.
What are the reasons for which an annulment can be granted then? I mean, we've talked about why it can't be granted or why it wouldn't be granted.
I'm not sure what the total number of possible reasons are. They give the pastors some examples of canonical grounds. And generally, when the pastor presents the case to the tribunal, they have to make a best guess on which grounds. And that was part of my problem in my annulment was my advocate said, we have to proceed only on one ground, and then if that one fails, then we have another ground that we can come back on and try again. And I said, but why can't we just take all the grounds and present them all at once? Well, she said no. And she said you had to do one at a time. And then finally the judge got involved in our annulment because my ex-wife drove to the tribunal and talked to him. And he agreed to proceed on both grounds, and because of that, the annulment was granted.
Mm, interesting.
It was, yeah, it was not the ground that she wanted to present at all. It was a different ground. So,
interesting.
So, yeah, we've already talked about fraud. We've talked about condition, where a person gets married with some condition concerning the future. You know, I will marry you if you become a millionaire in 5 years. The force, we talked about that, or grave fear, if somebody fears for their life unless they get married. Let's see. Father James, you got a couple you want to throw in there?
Betcha. So, yeah, I think the biggest one is the grave of lack of discretion of judgment. So oftentimes, like so many people, potentially, you know, get into a marriage young. So an example of a case that I've heard about is, you know, an individual that had gotten married to a guy and he loved a duck hunt. And she thought in her head that if I marry him, he's going to change. He's not going to go duck hunting. Well, unfortunately, the marriage only lasted about 6 to 9 months. You know, and unfortunately, kind of in that one, you know, you're going to go that grave lack of discretion of judgment. You know, she's young. She thinks she's going to be able to change this man. If he's a duck hunter, he's going to go duck hunting on the weekends. And, you know, then you also look at just that inability to assume the essential obligations of marriage, you know, it being lifelong, consummating the marriage, all these things. Because let's say you go into a marriage and you say, like, well, we need to get a prenup first, you know, because we need to make sure we've got an exit strategy.
That's right.
That's a no-no.
That's a big red flag.
Yeah. Yeah, it is for the Catholic Church.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and wrap up the live part of the show. Father Dan, can you do a closing prayer for us?
Sure.
On this part?
It's only going to be 10 minutes. Is that good enough?
That'll work.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this discussion and these good men here. But I also, Lord, want to thank you for all those valued listeners out there that are wanting to grow in their faith, and therefore they tune this in. Lord, I ask you to bless us all. Help us to promote the Catholic Church in this Des Moines County. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father Dan. Well, that will wrap up the live or the broadcast part of the show. The topic of annulments is never an easy discussion to have for a number of reasons, but we thought the pastors needed to weigh in and set the record straight, and I think we accomplished that tonight. Pastor's perspective for next week, the 20th Sunday of Ordinary Time, will continue in Luke's Gospel, and we will continue discussing annulments. Until next week, remember, God loves you and has a plan for your life. If you've been away from the Catholic Church, we invite you back by going to confession, coming to Mass, and receiving Jesus in the Eucharist.
Consider this an official invitation to come home to the Catholic Church. If you are attending Mass, invite someone to join you. They might be waiting for an invitation. I'd like to thank the posse gathered around the dining room table for taking the time to add your perspectives tonight. Thank you, Father Dennis.
You are welcome.
Father Marty.
Have a good night, everybody.
Father Mike.
Thank you.
Father James.
Thanks for having us.
And special guest priest, Father Dan. Oh, thanks for being here.
Thanks for inviting me.
I would also like to thank you, our listeners, for spending the hour with us. Please tune in again next week. Until then, light your lamps. Be watchful servants of God and share what you have been given with people in need. Good night and God bless.
KCDM would like to let everyone know that if you haven't had a chance to listen to Pastor's Perspective, the shows are posted on our website, kcdmradio.org, and you can hear Pastor's Perspective anytime you have time to listen to them. Drop into the website and give us a listen. You can hear Pastor's Perspective every evening at 9 o'clock after the Rosary on KCDM. You can also pick up the show at 5 p.m. on Saturdays and 2 p.m. on Sundays.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed the show.